Brother Youssef will be our first panelist.
Assalamu alaikum. Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. I was asked to come here as a scholar, but I don't want to do that because I think I'll be much more effective if I come here as an educator, I mean a teacher, and as an activist. So although I have a paper, two papers in fact, that I could read, that I have delivered on several other occasions, I don't think I want to do that. I think I want to deviate from that format and instead raise some other issues. I think, in fact, it's very Eurocentric to sit here and deliver papers anyway. I'd rather engage in a dialogue. I think that there is a burning question that has to be placed on the table. I want to place that question on the table now. And I don't know if the other panelists want to deliver papers or if they want to engage in a dialogue. We can decide that as I lay this question out. But I think that there's a dangerous ideological trend that has been set in motion in the black community on the part of a number of scholars who call themselves Afrocentric. And this is a dynamic in which they have actually taken an antagonistic approach to the Orthodox Muslim segment of the community. A number of researchers who are associated with, I believe, organizations such as the Association for the Study of Classical African Civilizations, the First World Alliance, and we can name some names, but I don't want to do that at this moment, have created a paradigm in which they state that Islam is an anti-African religion and that it is impossible to be Afrocentric or to be African-oriented and to be Muslim at the same time. Not only is this statement divisive, but it's also incorrect. I'm speaking here as a Muslim, a practitioner for over 16 years, and also as someone who defines myself as a nationalist, an African-American nationalist, for over 22 years. But I speak as a dissident both in the camp of nationalism and a dissident within the Sunni Muslim religion. In the sense that I think that there is a black nationalist establishment and a Sunni Muslim establishment, both of which have veered in some wrong ideological directions. And I think that any discussion about the role of Islam in the liberation struggle has to address this fundamental question. And I'd just like to see how the other panelists feel about discussing this idea, or if they would want to present a different attack on this whole issue.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم to the Muslims in the audience and good afternoon to the guests. Youssef has just done something which basically is very timely. We basically come from the same organization, which basically is Acme Barber Research Center. It's an organization established over 6 years ago. And one of the basic intent of the organization was the fact that we felt that the historians and the scholars of African history had a tendency to write books in a very biased fashion. And we basically try to develop a conceptual frame of reference entitled the Islamic African Perspective on Issues. Now, it is incorrect for someone to claim that Africa is the basis of all civilization and at the same time claim that Islam is anti-African. It created a sort of intellectual dilemma for us. And I think that at this particular point, I have a paper to present, but if the mood is for dialogue, we can address that in some fashion. Sister Aisha.
I think that the point raised by Brother Yusuf is crucial. However, we did, at least the three of us, discuss briefly the way we tried to work on this panel before. And I don't think that there's a conflict between the types of research we have done and summarizing it. And I think we have enough time that if we summarize it in approximately 15 or 20 minutes each, we would still have enough, we'd probably bring up a lot of our ideas in relationship to this question. I certainly know that my paper will, and I'm sure theirs will also. And then we'll have time for dialogue. Because we were asked to present papers, and I think our papers as they relate to national liberation, and as we all feel the same conflict with those elements within Islam and those elements within the so-called Afrocentric organizations that are at odds with each other and that feel that they are not, that they're in conflict with each other, I think that our papers as well as the dialogue should go on.
Again, salam alaikum and good afternoon. The task we have set forth to undertake at this juncture is indeed a formidable one. For us to address the important contributions of Al-Hajj Malik Al-Shabazz, popularly known as Malcolm X, to the Pan-African struggle, the time allocated is not sufficient to an in-depth presentation of this gallant leader. However, in hoping that with the shift in economic and philosophical and social-political power in the world arena, we as members of the African family will continually reanalyze our leader, particularly Malcolm X, from an Islamic African parable or paradigm. What I'll do, I'll establish some conceptual framework to the concept. The focus of this paper is to provide a conceptual frame of reference on what I consider a missing aspect or part of present efforts in analyzing Malcolm. Firstly, I'll begin with an ayat from the Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ikra bismika al-azhi kalak. Qalak insana mil alak. Ikra buka al-akram. الذي علم بالقلم علم إنسان ما لم يعلم. This verse of the Quran is popularly known as the clot or al-alaq. This verse was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we say sallallahu alaihi wasallam means we send darood and salams on the Prophet and his family and his companions. This was revealed to the Prophet as the first known ayat in the Quran, the book of the Muslims. Now, this ayat in translation says, read, O Apostle Muhammad, in the name of thy Lord who created everything in the universe. He created man from a clot. Recite, thou, O Apostle, and thy hope is the most honorable. He who taught man to write with a pen, he taught man what he knew not. Now, if we are to put Malcolm X in a context or frame of reference, we have to begin first to understand that Malcolm used this particular mode to liberate himself from ignorance. Being in the ambit of ignorance, Malcolm tooled out of this cultural prison to liberation was based firstly on reading and writing. As tools, inseparable tools, a similar contrast can then be drawn based upon the following verse of the Quran, which I just mentioned to you. At that particular point in the Islam, in the Arab history, that's about 27 AD, the Arabs had developed a sophisticated form of poetry unparalleled anywhere in the known world at a particular point in history. But this sophistication had not lent itself to the total revolution or transformation of the Hijaz, or what is normally known Arabia. If one was to take a closer examination of the Arab society at the time, we would see moral decadence, economic and political and social oppression of the masses by a few. the then oligarchy ruling class of that time. Similarly, Malcolm X, on being sentenced to 6 years imprisonment in 1946 to 1952, in a Merkel prison institution, found himself a victim of a comparative social cultural oppression. I made a note here that most books or articles written on Malcolm tend to place him into two particular modes. One, they describe him as there are two Malcolms or three Malcolms. Some scholars may contend that this is some way a justification. However, the Islamic African perspective on Malcolm tend to employ a non-linear approach bent on a comprehensive understanding of the Islamic African mores and ethical construct that guided the life of Malcolm X. And there's another reference I'll read, and I'll read in Arabic and I'll translate this. This is taken from the second book of the Quran, Al-Baqarah. And it says, Ya ayyu, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyu al-lazina, amma tastabu bil-sabri, والصلاتي إن الله ما أصبرين ولا تخلوا لينا يخلون في سبيل الله أمواتهم بل أياهن لكن لا تشكرون. This ayat translate says, O you believe, seek help, in which is Arabic word called Nusrat, with the patience and prayer. Verily, Allah is with the patient one. And say not those who are slain in the path of God that they are dead. The Arabic word for na, or the translation says la, they are living but you perceive not. This ayat from the Holy Quran exemplifies the internal consciousness that guided Malcolm. One example from my reading is that Malcolm was before the OAU, I think it was on his either first or second trip, and he was addressing the assembly that was gathered in Cairo. And Malcolm said that, do not come to, I'm paraphrasing, do not come to America and embrace the social values of the ruling class. He says, one of the reasons why I am Muslim is because Islam gives me that imperative, morally, socially, and philosophically, to address the needs of my people. And this is not inconsistent with the Quran. There's a verse in the Quran that talks about that Allah says He has created man into tribes and to nations that they may know each other but not despise one another. The best in the sight of God are those who, the Arabic word says Amru bil Taqwa, those who enjoy in piety and good amal or actions. Malcolm himself as a Muslim embraced this philosophy, embraced this ideology. Some writers contend that Malcolm was naive regarding the politics of the East and the Eastern world in Africa. That is very debatable. But despite that, Malcolm was not misdirected, unfocused, or uncertain about the process of liberation. And I will quote. This is most likely some paraphrase, not verbatim. You cannot hate the root of a tree and not hate the tree. You cannot hate Africa and not hate yourself. And similarly, Malcolm has said on several occasions, the true price of freedom is debt. This consistent mindset of Malcolm, a key feature of a scholar or a martyr in Islam, is comparative to great leaders, not only to the grandson of the Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Imam Hussein, who was killed fighting tyranny and oppression, but also like great African leaders by Usman Danfodio, Ahmed Bamba and Ahmed Baba, and many other African leaders, Muhammad Karati, Omar Faruqi, and many others. This feature in Malcolm was that feature that made him a threat to the world corporate economical order. When we discuss this Western order, we're not discussing economics in isolation. We are in fact examining the religious cultural values of this ethical philosophy of Tawheed. Malcolm embraced Tawheed. In Islam, Tawheed is a concept that means that
There's a verse in the Quran that says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qul hu Allahu ahad. Say Allah is one. Allahu samad. Lam yalid wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. Allah is, say Allah is He, is one. Begotten, not is begotten, and there's none like unto Him. This principle in Islam embraces the ultimate goal and ultimate concept of guiding human existence. This concept says that there's no hierarchy in terms of worship. There's no hierarchy in terms of those who can find themselves penitent and worship in the Maker. This removes all hierarchy, and more, there's more emphasis placed on responsibility. And I'll give you an example. One thing I would like to say before I go a little bit further. In the light of the Islamic African perspective, Malcolm had established a concept that I have to, that it will take, like as I said earlier, will take some time to address. But what I'll do, I'll just finish off in about a couple of minutes, and then afterwards I'll address questions. I'll recite something to you from the Quran, which to me sums up in many ways what Malcolm was about. There's an ayat in the Quran which says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbish ra li sadri wa sabri amri wa layl uqdan min al-laysani yaqulu qawlan wa salati wa salam alla rasulullahi alla man waj'allah mathala sadana wa lawla qalaqan nabi'in. This is a saying. It says, "Open Lord, open my breast, and ease me for me my task, and loose the knot upon my tongue, that they may understand my words. May peace be on best of the messenger, and trust you the firm hope of Allah, Master and Lord of all, the last prophet, Abul Qasim Muhammad, and peace unto the immaculate Imam from his household. May peace be on us and the righteous servants of Allah." The African Islamic perspective, Malcolm emphasizes to us in many ways. His effort to, for example, put us in proper perspective almost 20 something years ago, where he said that, an example is that, I quote, communism, the quote unquote other evil, and Western corporate capitalism was one and the same. He classified the French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, and the American Revolution as all quote unquote European Revolution, meaning that they all developed to serve the people of Europe, not the Africans. Thus, in concluding, Malcolm's effort to organize the OOU and MIC into a vibrant organization was in fact a process that would eventually lead to the realization of the Islamic African perspective. And what I'll do, I'll close, and I, for more in-depth discussion, I'll address questions afterward. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you.